Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, as always, Bob, it's good to be with you here in studio, and boy, we've got some wonderful verses to look into here in Colossians 2.
That we do.
I know last time we left off in Colossians 2:8, which we tried to really use to explain what the issue was that Paul was addressing at Colossae.
Do you want to read verses 8 through 10?
Yeah, let me do that. I'll back up to verse 8 here. This is Colossians 2:8 through 10. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elemental principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority."
Amen.
Wow.
So, just on the surface, we can see he's giving us good reason not to be taken captive.
That's right.
Because we have what we need in Christ.
Yeah, amen. And I know the empty deception that those at Colossae were buying into was this idea that Christ wasn't sufficient.
Amen.
That they needed protection from the hostile powers and from bad fate by going to angels and other means other than Christ alone. And so he doesn't want them to be taken captive by that false doctrine. That's a false teaching that was ultimately not just from men, but from the demonic realm itself.
Yeah, Paul said that the hostile powers, the Stoichia, were the source of the philosophy.
Right, right.
Okay? And so they were listening to things that weren't from Christ.
Right.
And these things made them think that Christ was not sufficient.
Wow.
And nothing's changed. There are so many doctrines out there today.
Yeah, right.
That try to convince people that the gospel of Jesus Christ with him as head of the church is not sufficient.
Right.
You and I have battled that one.
Yes, and often.
Yes.
Yeah, it's surprising.
It's amazing. There are Christians who think Jesus as the head of the church doesn't mean much.
Right, right. Yeah, Bob, explain some of the emails that you get to that effect. I think that those are powerful because they're modern-day examples of the same problem.
Well, the most recent one, and I've been talking about this. In fact, we have an article we just published about this Oswald Chambers.
Oh, right.
His devotional and other things about his theology.
Right.
He believed in a second blessing. He believed the reader interprets the scripture according to his own unction of the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit-inspired author.
Right.
So there's some serious things.
Yeah.
And so I get this email, very nice one, from a lady who would agree with me.
Sure.
But her friend is saying, well, devotions are different. Devotions don't have to be theologically sound. I'm paraphrasing.
Sure.
I read Jesus Calling, but it's just a devotion.
Right, right. As if you can be devoted in error.
So, listening to a spirit
right,
masquerading as Jesus,
yeah,
who's not the Jesus of the Bible.
Yeah, how's that devotional?
Who teaches false doctrine, the person is thinking, okay, I want to feel closer to God. See, right. Christians often think that studying doctrine is about having mental concepts about God.
Yeah.
But they don't help you be devoted to God.
Right.
But having some process, whatever it may be, we've talked about a lot of them.
Right.
In this case, some book, purportedly somebody's revelations from Jesus himself.
Right.
Now that'll make me feel close to God. Right. And that's what devotions are.
Yes.
Now, I wrote back and I said, this is a false teaching.
Yeah.
Lies and error do not help us be devoted to God.
Exactly.
The early church, Acts 2:42, devoted themselves, using that word for devotion, through the apostles' teaching, which is the truth.
Amen.
And then prayer and
Right.
The means of grace.
Bob Wells said, I think of Jesus, he said, there's a day that's coming where true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And if we don't have truth, we're not devoted to Christ. We're devoted to the spirit of Antichrist.
Or something else, whatever it is.
Exactly.
The stoichia. So the epistle to Colossians is dealing with this and telling us that we have the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen. That's right.
And dear listeners, we need to be devoted to the head of the church,
right,
the ascended Lord.
That's the remedy.
Who sits at the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
Who bodily ascended into heaven.
Right.
Who gives us access to the throne of grace.
Amen.
And we're devoted to Him. Jesus is sufficient, and He's the head of the church.
That's right, amen.
Okay, so we're warned not to be taken captive.
Right.
And one of the inroads of more bad doctrine into the church are these devotional books.
Yes, right.
Okay, and it's hard to critique them because you got to read 365 days of stuff. But anyhow, I did it.
Thank you for
I've
doing
done
so.
It more at once.
Yeah, that's right. It's a lot of work.
What's wrong with being devoted to Christ as the head of the church?
Amen. That's right. And the doctrines that are laid out by
in Scripture.
In Scripture,
we
exactly.
believe in Scripture alone.
Amen. And that's the Spirit.
Okay. Listening to false doctrine, dear saints, doesn't make you devoted.
Amen.
Don't believe that nonsense.
Right.
Okay. And we need to get back to Christ alone,
amen,
who is the head of the church.
What's interesting you say that, Bob, is Paul transitions here into verse 9. It's a beautiful segue because that's exactly the remedy. He's offering them the antidote of the sufficiency of Christ by explaining once again the fullness that they have in Him. In fact, in verse 9 he says, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form.
Amen.
Now that's a loaded passage right there. And one thing I wanted to ask you about in your studies, notice when he says, for in Him all the fullness of deity.
Yeah.
I know O'Brien points out in his commentary that all may be part of this polemic against the heretics at Colossae.
Yeah, they have some things in Christ.
Yes, exactly, but it wasn't all, was it?
Let us add to that.
Right, it's an attack on the sufficiency of Christ.
Oh, yes.
Right.
And that's exactly what the battle is.
Yeah.
In our contemporary church.
That's right.
All right? Just this morning, I'm watching Fox News in the morning.
Okay.
Okay, as I wake up and I get the paper or whatever.
Yeah.
Turn on the news. Well, here comes this guy who buys time.
Yeah.
And he's one of these Word of Faith teachers.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, a local guy by the name of Mac Hammond.
Yep.
Just this morning, he says, if we want to be successful, we need to learn how to unleash our imagination.
Oh, no.
We need to imagine an optimal future and what we'd like to see.
Oh, my goodness.
And then work for that.
Right. So there goes inspiration for imagination.
Well, his thing's called Winner's Minute. So
right.
I see that come on there.
Right.
I think, man, what a wasted commercial time. Sell me a light bulb or something. You know, I don't want to hear false teaching. So you imagine. Well,
right.
See, this is a denial of the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen. That's
He's
right.
not sitting by waiting for us to unleash the power of our imagination.
Right. Well said.
This is a local pastor.
Yeah.
Why should I even consider that a Christian church?
That's right.
In fact, Amen. If he's the pastor, I do not consider his church to be a Christian church, because releasing our imagination is not being forgiven our sins.
Amen. Well said.
What about the blood atonement? What about the cross? What about repentance?
What is that? Yes.
What about faith in God? What about trusting Christ? Oh no, unleash your imagination.
Well said, Bob. You know, you had mentioned earlier Acts 2:42, the early church devoted themselves to four things, one being the apostles' teaching.
Amen.
Well, they're devoted to Scripture. And again, this imagination, I've seen a big divide in Christendom too. The divide is whether people want to go by their imagination, they want to live by that, or whether they're going to live by inspiration.
Well, what does it say in Jeremiah?
Yes.
There's a passage in Jeremiah that says the false prophets prophesy out of their own imagination.
Exactly right. And you know, in 2 Timothy 3, Paul points out that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for training, correction, rebuking, the training in righteousness so that the man of God is equipped for every good work. Well, there's that term all again. It's pas. It's the same term that we have here.
Yeah,
pas. Where all the fullness of deity dwells. We have all the sufficiency that we need in Scripture, so the sufficiency is what God inspired, not in what we imagine.
Exactly. All, pas, there's a definite article.
That's right.
Fullness, pleroma.
Amen.
Okay, and it's in Him.
Yes, amen.
And bodily, some people, you know, there are all kinds of heresies that were floating around, including docetism.
Yeah, and I thought we would talk about some of those. But you know what, Bob, I wanted to ask you about something that right after he says all, he says, for in all the fullness. Now, you've done probably more research than anyone I know in this concept of pleroma, the fullness. And I wanted, for the sake of the audience, explain how that concept of fullness was important, number one, to the heretics, but then how he, Paul, is using it to refute
them. I'm doing it, could you be looking up John 1:16?
Right, I'll look that up.
Now, what I don't do is assume that certain Gnostic teachers from a couple hundred years later must have been the source for the Colossian idea of fullness.
Exactly.
I just go by what this text says, because in some ways we're somewhat conjecturing, although we can read between the lines and see what they were claiming.
Yeah, right, right.
You know, they were afraid of bad fate.
Yeah.
And then there's the work done by Clinton Arnold in his book, The Colossian Syncretism, that really helped me about what we do know that people were teaching in Asia Minor about this time. But what we know is what fullness is in Christ.
Yes.
Okay? We also know they had some ideas about fullness.
Right.
They weren't centered about the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen.
And they may very well have been similar to what later Gnostics were claiming.
Sure.
But the false teachers had some kind of idea.
Yeah.
And they say, well, you have Christ, but you don't have everything.
Right. That's the issue.
We have something more to offer you.
Right.
And that is the problem.
Right.
It's the something more
that
gets us into trouble.
Right. Amen. Well
said. So what does it say in John 1:16?
John 1:16 says, and from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And then verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Wow. Full of grace and truth.
Yeah.
That's who Christ is. He's Yahweh, isn't He?
Yeah. He's the greater Moses.
Wow.
And He is Yahweh who revealed Himself on Sinai to Moses as being full of Hesed and Emeth.
Wow, so He's the one we need.
Yeah, there's where our fullness is found.
Right, right. You know, here's an analogy, Bob. Think about, for the listener's sake, the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, and here God reveals Himself, a God of grace and truth, to them, Hesed and Emeth, grace and truth. And here, the Israelites said He wasn't sufficient either. And they end up falling in the wilderness.
Oh, yeah, they went to the golden calf.
Yes.
While Moses was still up there learning about God, being full of grace and truth.
Right, exactly. So we can do the same, can't we, in our day and age?
Well, we have everything in Christ, but people want something else.
Right, right.
There's some lust. We were talking about this before we started recording.
Yeah.
I believe that if we have certain lusts, and we wish those lusts, and that term, by the way, simply in the Greek, epithumia means strong desire.
Yeah, that's right.
It could be a lot of different things,
yeah,
including sensual, but that's an exhaustive term.
Exactly.
So if we have some highly motivating factor that we strongly desire,
right,
that opens us up to the false teachers.
Yeah.
Because they're going to fulfill that.
Yeah.
Let me give you an example. People who are anti-Semitic.
Right.
That's a motivational thing. They hate the Jews.
Yeah.
I've seen Christians like that gravitate to replacement theology.
Yep.
baptism is a new circumcision. There's no millennium.
Right.
God's done with the Jews.
Right.
Israel means nothing. Future prophecy means nothing.
Yeah.
Sabbath is now the new Sunday, and we have Sabbath laws.
Yes.
We're just going to take it over, and now we're Israel, and we can ignore whatever God said about that. Now, we got to be careful. Is it the case that we just read the Bible, and oh, there it is.
Right.
There's no millennium.
Yeah.
That the Bible says there is.
Yeah.
Can't mean that.
It can't mean what it says, right.
And then you did a good job of refuting the idea that baptism is circumcision.
Oh, right, right, yeah.
Yeah, you refuted that in a sermon.
Yeah.
Where did all this stuff come from?
Right, right.
Well, we want to be done with the Jews.
Yeah, amen.
And we can show that that went back to the very early centuries of the church.
Yes.
Okay? That doesn't mean that if we love the Jews, therefore we have to believe everything that seems beneficial to that idea.
Right, right.
Because that could lead us astray as well.
Exactly.
Even though we need to love the Jews.
Right.
We need to know what does it say.
Exactly. That's
right. For example, there's another example of lust-determining theology.
Yeah.
So you have a hatred of the Jews, get them out of the Bible.
Right.
There are other people who say, oh, we love the Jews. The Jews are everything. Yeah. And they come up with dual covenant theology.
Yes, right. As if there's some other means of salvation.
Yeah, you don't really need Christ to be saved.
Right.
There's some here in town have done that.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, that's heresy too.
Exactly.
It is the opposite, but it's driven by some internal desire.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
So our passage, grounded there in Colossians 2:8, which is programmatic for the entire book, the philosophy, we're taken captive by our own lusts.
Yeah. Wow.
Whatever they might be.
Right.
So if your lust is a sensual one,
right,
you'll go to antinomianism.
Exactly. You know, Bob, and the wonderful remedy to that, I'm glad you say this, because unless you diagnose that as the problem, you don't understand what the anecdote is. The anecdote is to have a desire to just know what he said.
Yeah.
To know the authorial intent.
Truth.
Exactly.
Oh, Eric.
Yeah.
How we've grieved, you and I both.
Yeah.
With people we've known for years.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, don't love the truth.
It is. It's grievous.
Yeah. And if you're full of pride, you're going to lust for legalism.
That's right.
By the work done, I'll just do it.
Right.
Do more, try harder. I'm better than everybody else. I can work harder. That'll make me a good Christian.
That's right.
That's a lust.
It is. It is.
Okay? Because it's not fulfilled by the gospel of grace.
That's right. Amen.
All right? Now, we all have desires.
Yeah.
Using that term in its broadest sense.
Yeah.
Lust.
Right.
We all have that. Here's the question. Does what God says in his word mitigate that?
Yes.
And force me to back down.
Right, that's exactly it.
And learn the truth.
Yeah.
Because I have a love for the truth.
Right.
Maybe I'm thinking, I'm young and strong, I can do more than anybody else.
Right.
Give me legalism.
Right.
I'll work harder, I'll do more, and I'll put everybody else in the dust.
Right, yeah.
Okay, that's a pride.
Yeah.
Is a version of a desire to be better than others.
Yeah.
Okay. The truth is going to mitigate that. And I may know that I'm like that. I'm not now because I'm old and weak and I'm not so convinced I can do it so much.
I'm the feel the same way. Yes.
But when I was young and strong, that would be a tendency to think that way.
Sure, sure.
But we need God to give us a love for the truth.
Amen.
So that when I look at these thoughts in my mind, well, I can do more, I can outrun everybody else, I'm thinking, no, that's a bad idea.
Yeah, that's
right. That's going to get me in trouble.
Right.
And, dear saints, know this. Whatever you and I and anyone else believes that's not true, whether we're able to identify that or not, we need to. The whole counsel of God will help us.
Yeah.
It's harming us.
It is. That's right. We act on what we believe.
I had somebody telling me, a conspiracy theory.
Yeah.
Blah, 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 a conspiracy theory. And I just said, listen, that's not true.
Right.
I know it's not true.
Yeah.
And you can never prove it is true.
Right.
It's just a theory that motivates you.
Right.
Whatever you believe that's not true, in some way, it is hurting you.
That's right.
And it will hurt your loved ones.
Amen. That's right.
Dear listeners, I need to think about this myself. What am I believing and thinking that's not true?
Yeah.
Whatever it is,
yeah,
it's never doing me any good.
Amen.
Never. It's always harmful.
Yeah. You know, I always think of the analogy of an ostrich that sits on the beach and sticks its head in the sand and pretends the world really isn't as it is. You know, I had a dog that was like that. I had a dog that was deaf, and there was all these dogs that were mean and barking at him. Well, he was completely immune to it because he couldn't hear it, but he didn't know that there was impending danger just around the corner. And again, it can do us great damage when we don't perceive the world as it is. And you and I have run across a whole theology, the postmodern movement in the emerging church, that prides itself on divorcing their theology from reality.
I know. I wrote a book about that.
Yeah.
And pointed out, nobody could ever live that in the real world.
Exactly.
You couldn't even have a criminal justice system.
Amen.
Because you couldn't have rules of evidence.
That's right.
Because you're saying, well, nobody can know what's true and right.
Right.
Well, then you can't have human life.
Amen.
Okay, so what we're saying here, for in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, is that the truth is we need Christ and he is sufficient.
Amen. Amen. That's
all
right.
All these other things we don't need.
Right, right.
Whatever is not true,
yeah,
we don't need.
Yeah.
Whatever my lusts are, I don't need.
Exactly.
And I do need Christ.
Amen. And what's interesting is Paul's argument, the reason why all we need is Christ, is he says all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's in Christ. So Christ is completely God. And what's interesting, Bob, here is that term deity. I remember the Jehovah Witnesses, they would come to my door and they would try to claim that deity there. Because for the listener's sake, for those of you who aren't familiar with Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny that Jesus is truly God, and they just think that he's a created being. But they would claim that the term deity here, they would render it just as a divine quality, that he had kind of, it was a godly man, basically, is how they would translate that. But that's not what Paul's saying. In fact, the New World Translation the Jehovah's Witnesses have, it literally says the divine quality. But that is rendered from a term theotes, which would be with a yoda in it. But here we have theotes with an omicron. So theotes doesn't mean, the one that's rendered here, doesn't mean a divine quality, as it does in Romans 1:20, but it means divinity. That this is in fact
here
God.
It says theotetos in this particular verse in that form, which is a genitive.
Yeah, exactly right. So from theotes, we have divinity. This is God himself dwelling in bodily form. So this isn't just a divine quality or a godly man, but the term that's used here implies that he's God and teaches,
amen,
quite frankly, that he's God.
Eric, could you look up 2 Timothy 4:3?
Yeah.
We want to explore a little more this idea of our desires leading us astray.
Yes.
And leading us literally away from Christ. I'm amazed when Christians basically say Christ is not the head of the church.
Yeah.
And I don't have to obey him.
Right.
Or listen to him.
Right.
It's amazing. But some people have even said that.
Yeah, isn't that sad? Well, this is a great passage. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears," here's their lusts, "they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." Literally, the term is desire.
Epithumia.
Yes.
So, amen. What I was just saying, there's a scripture that says that.
That's exactly right.
So, now it's easy to do.
Yeah.
Because of the internet.
Yeah, you just find a teacher that agrees with you.
People, they troll the internet and they find somebody telling them what they want to hear.
Yeah.
Then they email me
right,
to test it on me to see if I can deal with it.
Right, right. Yeah.
They email me, this, and this. This guy, and then they're quoting the Greek, which course they don't know.
Sure.
And then, I dutifully always check it out.
Right.
And I look it up and say, what?
Right.
This isn't right.
Right.
And then generally I'll write back and correct it. Well, then they'll call their false teacher.
Yeah.
If they can get access to them or email.
Yeah.
And they come back, oh, no, what about this and this?
Right.
And I correct it again. Sometimes that goes several times that I like this Les Felding. Yes.
That's a big one.
Point. Over and over. Finally, the only thing they believe is whatever Les Felding said.
Exactly. They won't believe Scripture. And you pointed that
and
out.
And one guy was doing that. And I keep quoting 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul says he preached the same gospel as Peter.
Right.
And so they ignore it and say something else. Paul, I said, listen, if you say Paul only. Now, listeners, that's this Les Felding.
Yeah.
Okay. He's on TV and he writes books.
Right.
He's out there.
Right. Now you show him Paul teaches.
I wrote an article about it. You can look it up on CIC.
Yeah.
So I show them that Paul himself said he had the same gospel as Peter and the other apostles.
Right.
Oh, that's not important. let me call Les Felding, see what he says.
Yeah.
Okay. And so I said to this one guy, if you won't even listen to Paul, you say Paul only, but you won't listen to Paul.
Right.
So how am I going to help you? Right. I can't help you.
Yeah, you can't help somebody who won't listen to Scripture.
I told him, I can't help you.
Yeah.
No use emailing me, because you won't believe Paul. So Christ is not the head of the church.
Yeah.
I don't have to listen to Christ. Don't have to listen to John. Don't have to listen to Peter.
Yeah.
Only Paul. And then when Paul says something I don't like, I don't listen to Paul either.
Right.
See, the guy's lust is driving his theology.
Exactly.
And he cannot be corrected.
2 Timothy 4:3.
There it is.
Exactly right.
Heap unto themselves teachers. They're having itching ears.
Yeah.
The gospels are just for the Jews. We don't have to listen. We don't have to repent.
Yeah.
Paul never taught repentance. So I write, quote a verse.
Amen.
Paul saying that he preached repentance.
Wow.
Oh, well, then they go off to something else.
Yeah, they don't like that. They don't like what the Bible says.
Well, they won't even listen to Paul.
Yeah.
So really, dear ones, this is a spiritual peril. Do you think that you can literally reject Christ, Peter, John, and when it's convenient, Paul?
Right.
What authority do you have left?
Yeah, it's not Scripture.
No.
It's their own itching ears.
Colossians says, in him we have fullness. We
Amen.
Better hang on to the head.
Well said.
With Jesus Christ. We're not going to do us, our family, our extended family, the church, or anybody else.
That's right.
If our own theology is driven by some bizarre lust.
Amen.
That's more important to us than the truth.
Amen. You know, Bob, it's also, this is such a rich passage here when it says that all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The term dwells is interesting. It's in the present tense. And I just want the listener to think about that for a moment. As Paul writes this, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead.
He's present, active, indicative.
Yeah, so he's at the right hand of God. And
taking up permanent residence is what that means.
Yeah, isn't this beautiful? So this idea then is that the present tense we know in Greek has both what they call an aspect and tense. Tense usually has to do with whether something is past, present, or future. But the focus in the Greek tense is the idea of aspect, whether it's an ongoing action. They call it action art, or actions art, I think is what they call it. But the idea is that this is ongoing action, that Christ is continuously the one who is truly God. And so that means then, even in his resurrected state, and forevermore, he's going to be the God-man.
Amen.
So it's not that he ascended.
And when he returns,
he's the God-man.
He's returning bodily.
Exactly.
And he's always God.
Amen. So this is what we call in theology the hypostatic union, where he's truly man, truly God, and forevermore, Jesus will be that. The Son is forevermore the God-man. And I love that, the fact that he is the high priest who can sympathize with us. He knows our weaknesses. But yes, truly man, truly God in one person. Now, in church history, there were a lot of different theologies that tried to separate or do something to those two natures.
Oh, yeah, the early Christological heresies?
Yeah, and I boil it down, Bob, to four. I call them the big four, and I was just going to list them off. One is Docetism. You've been handling some of that in 1 John, I know.
Yeah, Christ only seemed to have a physical body.
Exactly. It comes from dekao, this idea of seem, like you just pointed out, the verb. Well, there's a denial of the humanity of Christ. Okay, well, that's number one. So, no, we have to affirm that Christ is truly human. It says that right here, that the deity dwells in bodily form. So, yes,
Amen.
He's truly human. The second big one was Arianism, In fact, remember that famous quote you've mentioned before?
Yeah, there was a time when he was not.
Yes, that was their slogan.
And he made these little sing-songy poems that people would remember.
Yes.
Sort of like modern-day commercial jingle.
Exactly. And Arius, there was a real risk in the 4th, 5th century that the whole of Christendom would go to Arianism.
If you want to read a good summary of that, I would recommend John MacArthur's book, The Truth War.
Oh, yeah, that's a very good summary.
He talks about
that.
Arius in there.
Yeah, so Arius denied the deity of Christ. So Docetism denied the humanity. Arianism denied the deity of Christ. Nestorianism denied the union of the natures. And that was from a guy named Nestorius from Constantinople. That's 5th century. Well, what's called Eutychianism, he denied the distinction of the nature. So here is what we have to come away with, I think, from Colossians 2:9. What Colossians 2:9 is saying is that the fullness of God dwells bodily. And so what we see in Scripture is one person with two natures, truly man, truly God. And we have to, in theology, distinguish between the natures, but we can never separate them. And so, for example, I can say when Jesus is in the boat in Mark chapter 4 and he's asleep, and if someone were to ask me in the church to say, well, does God get tired? I would say, well, no, God doesn't get tired, but Jesus had a true human nature. And in his human nature, he really was tired. But the next moment when the disciples say, Lord, there's this terrific storm, don't you care? Yeah, are we going to perish? You don't care? Well, then he's able to exercise from his divine nature.
Yeah.
Say, peace be still.
And what he did, by the way, is something attributed to God.
Job 9:8, exactly.
God stills the storm.
Exactly. Only God in Job 9:8 can tread the waves of the sea. And so that's what Jesus does.
Yeah.
So there we see two natures, and the true natures are united in one person.
Amen.
And we can't separate them, but we can't confuse them either.
That's just good Christology.
It is, yeah.
The doctrine of Christ. We need to learn these things. Let me quote the scholar Douglas Moo about Colossians 2:9.
Yeah.
Quote, God in his fullness has not taken up residence in and therefore revealed himself in a building, but in a body.
Amen. Wow.
Characteristic of the new covenant administration, says Moo, is the replacement of the temple with Christ as the focus for God's presence and as the nucleus of God's people.
Amen. So this idea of dwelling.
Yeah, so you can't build a building and say, that's the house of God. I was teaching that in Sunday school.
Right.
Stephen's dispute with the Sanhedrin.
Yes.
They accused him of speaking against this holy place.
Yes, very good point.
Okay.
Yeah.
But God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands.
Yeah.
Idols that are made with hands.
You know, isn't it ironic, Bob, that remember in Ezekiel, you have, because of the apostasy of Judah, the glory, the Shekinah glory. Shekinah, by the way, just means the dwelling presence of God. For the listener's sake, it comes from Shekan, the Hebrew verb meaning to dwell.
Yeah.
So the idea that God dwelt with his people showed them that they had his favor. Well, when they apostatized, he leaves the temple, and the glory of Yahweh departs. Well, then, in the new covenant, Jesus, as you're pointing out here, Bob, here the glory of God comes back again. And what do the Jews do? They apostatize again. They won't receive him. So Jesus, who is God incarnate, leaves the temple again in Matthew 23. And he says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. So they reject the fullness of deity again. But the problem with the Colossians, the people at Colossae, is their risk is that if they go to some other source and they don't see the sufficiency of Christ, they're also apostatizing, and they're also saying, I don't need him, just like the Jews, and they don't see in Christ that they have the fullness of God right in their midst, just like the Jews who rejected Christ.
To summarize, we got to be careful that we don't have some epithumia, lust, that drives us to bad teaching.
Amen.
Eric, let's close in prayer. I want to pray and ask God to help us.
Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for revealing who you are and who your Son is through Scripture, Lord, objectively, not subjectively through experience, but objectively through your Scripture, so that we may know for certain who you are, who we are, and what you require of us, Lord. And I do pray, Lord, for our audience and Bob and me and everyone else, Lord, that loves you. I do pray for the brothers and sisters that we wouldn't have lusts for our own desires, for passions and doctrines that differ from your word, and that we wouldn't be led astray by these things, but we would always be a people who love your truth and who are willing to submit to what your scriptures say, that our desire would be to be pleasing to you by believing in your word and acting upon it in obedience to you. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. Bob and I want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a pleasure discussing these things. I look forward to continuing on into verse 10.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.